Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to open to, we're going to open a couple of different places, but I'd like to have you open to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The scripture reading this morning really summarize the idea that we're going to explore this morning. When we looked at Luke read from the passage in 1 Peter, talking about us being the people of God, that's what we want to strive to understand, because that is something that a lot of people today really do not totally grasp. And when we, as God's people in this world, can really trumpet that we are the people of God to the world around us and help them understand what that means, that will be something wondrous. Because we live in a very individualistic age. The focus of our society is often inward. It's almost never outward. In fact, as we urge people in our society to act for their own benefit, and in fact, some people even suspect something is wrong with someone when someone is concerned about the impact that their own act, that their actions might have on other people. But the Bible's emphasis is on a people of God. And the Bible's emphasis is on how we are to think and act collectively about our faith and about our duty, and not just as individuals. In the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says something concerning who we are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, beginning at about verse 14, he reminds us that Jesus is himself our peace and has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation. And in that verse, in verse 14, he pictures the first century world. In the first century world, the way the Jewish people would have looked at it, they would have looked at the Jews as being the people of God and the Gentiles as the people going to hell. And what Paul is saying now is that the Jews who think they're the people of God simply because they are born into a certain heritage don't really have a clue any longer. And those who are Gentiles who have thought that they had no hope of ever getting right with God, both need to understand that in Jesus Christ, Jesus has made a new people. In fact, skip on down to about verse 19 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and listen to how Paul describes this new people. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." You know, you want to feel awful about yourself. Go someplace where you are a stranger. And notice how people treat you as a stranger. Normally, in our society, when people are strangers, people will look at them kind of funny. They'll kind of, wonder about them. They'll kind of be suspicious of them because they're a stranger. Often the strangers in our land are foreigners. That means that they don't have the right, the cultural background. They don't have the kind of understanding. I remember some of that when we moved up here from Texas into Michigan. I had no idea what that everybody carried a map of the state in their own hand and own hands and things like that. Actually, this way, whatever. I got to remember, you guys are looking backwards, so I've got to do it backwards. I can't do it. It's spatial relationships I have trouble with, right? Coming from Texas, it just seems like, people would look at us and think, "Why do you talk funny?" And even though we've lost most of the accent, I can understand people thinking we were foreigners. It took a long time for me to understand what a Michigander was, That just didn't sound right, you know. But the thing I'm getting at is that this is the world into which Christianity came. It is a world that was designed to be impacted by this thing called church. And it really did have a big impact, because here all of a sudden you had people who never ever thought that they could ever have anything to do with one another found themselves in Jesus Christ suddenly becoming something different. And so he says here, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, we're family now, and we're part of a bigger family, and this family we have is something special. We are the people of God. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and we're all being fitted together to become a holy temple, he says, for the glory of God. Later on, he'll say in chapter 3, he'll say this in beginning with verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." In other words, we're now part of a family that not only extends beyond the normal boundaries in the world in which we live, but even extends into heaven. And so we're family now. And he says, I want to pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In that prayer, notice a couple of things. He says that we are family, we are united in Jesus Christ, we are rooted and grounded in a kind of love that is otherworldly, and this love is something that we have a hard time grasping and understanding, but when we strive together, we will begin to with all the other saints, begin to start comprehending all of that. And it's in the church that God works. Go back now, go with me to another passage of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 8, there is a quotation, comes from the book of Jeremiah. And it's a quotation from Jeremiah, from when Jeremiah was predicting the coming of the Messiah and what the new covenant would be like, which is the discussion that the Hebrew writer is going through. But listen to how this description of this new covenant ends. The discussion begins in Jeremiah in Hebrews 8, verse 8. But listen to verses 10 and following. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." My people. The people of God. You know, we live in a world that does not understand what that means. And it took time for the first century world to begin to understand it. But in Acts chapter 2, we saw how they began to teach that. And even today, we have not fully understood what it means to live this way as the people of God. The fact is, sometimes I think that it may be a case of poor communication. I think poor communication has been the plague of mankind ever since the Tower of Babel. There used to be an old poster that floated around that said something like this: I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Remember that old poster that used to be around? We can sometimes be misunderstood because of mispronunciations or misstatements about a thing. There used to be a man by the name of Howard Hendrick who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. He told a story about how one of his kids was telling somebody where he worked. Now, he worked for a seminary. Okay, seminary is a religious school, and he taught at that school about the book of Revelation and other courses as well. But he overheard his child telling a friend of his that his dad worked in a cemetery. Well, what happened there? Sometimes sound-alike phrases are misunderstood with the child in a school who was at Sunday school who was asked to draw a picture depicting the hymn "Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear" and instead drew a picture of "Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear." You know? But God sometimes has to work really hard for us to begin to understand what He wants of us. Remember, we've talked in this series about how Jesus came to build His church. And we've talked a little bit about what church is. But in Acts chapter 2, when the church began, and remember, when the church was all these people who were added together by God when they were baptized into Jesus Christ, here's what they did. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, we understand what some of those things are. We know what prayer is. We know what the apostles' doctrine is. We have that contained within our New Testaments. We know the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. The word fellowship is the word that was absolutely essential for the early church to begin to understand, because it had everything to do with being the people of God. And as we go back and dig through history and dig deep into the original languages and strive to understand the things that were taught, I think we need to understand that there's some significant differences when they talked about fellowship and when we talk about fellowship. Because when we talk about fellowship, we usually talk about meals. Or we talk about our fellowship hall, a place where we have meals. Or our fellowship dinner, a time when we are eating a meal. Fellowship seems to be mostly concerned with meals today. But the first fact that we find concerning this word fellowship is that this word fellowship is a translation of a Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is derived from a root koinos. Koinos is a word that speaks specifically about something in common. It can have a prefix attached to it, and when you added a prefix to it, the prefix would change what it talks about. For instance, you could add the prefix living, and when you add the living together with the word koinos, it meant that you were living in community together. That's really what koinonia is. Suppose you added the word koinos to the word mother. Well, then you're talking about having a mother in common, which means, you know, you're talking about brothers or sisters, right? And so the idea of koinos or koinonia is having something in common. In the first century world, the word fellowship, koinonia, was used to describe corporations. It was used to describe labor guilds. It was used to describe partners in a law firm. It was used to describe marriage relationships. It was never used until the first century world and Jesus Christ. It was never used to describe a relationship that man could have with God. But beginning in Acts chapter 2, it begins to describe both the relationship we can have with God and the relationship God wants us to have with one another. Fact is, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John uses the word fellowship several times in a short little distance within the first chapter of his letter. And in this very first segment of John's letter, of 1 John, he emphasizes how this fellowship thing all works together. Look at what he says, beginning with 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And we're declaring it to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now what he says there is this, is that you and I are in Jesus Christ now have a relationship with Him that makes us His people, but we also have a relationship with one another, which makes us His people. And in fact, what's important to understand is that you and I cannot really have a fellowship with God unless we have a fellowship with one another. In fact, as John emphasizes that in this letter. Notice, skip on over to chapter 4. Okay? Skip on over to chapter 4. Look at what he says, beginning with verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God. In other words, I have this great relationship with God. And hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, fellowship, being the people of God, is God's way of accomplishing His plan to glorify Jesus Christ. The importance of fellowship to the church can be seen first in the fact that fellowship occurred naturally as a result of the establishment of the church. Nobody had to come to the disciples and other new believers on the day of Pentecost and say, you know, we need to start getting together. No, the Holy Spirit drew these people together and said, you need to be together. And have, in fact, as it describes them in verse 44, as having all things in common. Their working together was what God wanted to have happen. And in our society today, our world today, we don't usually even think about having things in common. And yet, that's the way God wants us to be. Fellowship is the indispensable way of accomplishing the purpose for which we are in this world, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Go back to the passage that that Luke read for us earlier this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look, you know, he read verse 10. Let's go back up to verse 9. In verse 9, he's describing Christians, and notice how he describes them. He doesn't describe these Christians as individuals, although we are all individuals. He describes us as a part of the people of God in various ways. Notice what he says, beginning verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What makes us the people of God? What makes us the chosen generation? What makes us a royal priesthood? What makes us a holy nation? What makes us the special people of God? What makes us able to proclaim the praises of God? Well, what makes us able to do all that is the fact that God has given us His mercy in Jesus Christ. You see, fellowship was not something that happened because they were drawn together through similar likes and similar statuses within society or similar job background. Fact is, the early church was such a smorgasbord that you have people who were slave owners and people who were slaves. You had people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles. You had people who were barbarians and people who were of the civilized group. You had men, you had women, you had everybody drawn together. And yet, today, you very rarely find groups that meet together that have a huge variety of people from various cultures and various backgrounds and various ways of doing things. We seem to have adopted the idea that, you know, we ought to separate into smaller groups that where we have things in common and all that, going strictly against what God desires for His church. Back in Texas, when we were in Van Alstine, we had two Churches of Christ in town. One on the west side of town and one on the east side of town. The buildings were of identical brick, built at the same time. Slightly different architecture, but the outside looked almost identical. Both of them had about the same number of people. One was white, one was black. We got along great. We had a gospel meeting in the white congregation. The black congregation came over. The black congregation had a gospel meeting. The white congregation came over. We got along great, but they would never, ever have thought of just having one congregation in that town because we need a black congregation, we need a white congregation. I don't think that's the way God would have wanted it. I don't think that's what God would have wanted at all. Because that goes against the idea of family. That'd be like saying, well, I guess in some ways we do this. You know, if you have a... I can remember going to my grandparents' house for Thanksgiving dinner and you had three tables. You had the big table, you had the intermediate table, and you had the kids' table. Well, okay, had to do that because of space and the number of people were there. But, you know, you didn't have a table for this family and then the other family in the barn. You didn't do that. Family was family. It didn't matter. And that's what God intends. In the church, we help people when we exist in such a way as to recognize and strengthen one another. We help the people of the world see what God's goal is. And that goal is to bring people from all over humanity and make them a new people, the people of God. Now, what does that mean? And in a concrete way, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, there's a couple of interesting statements. We talked a little bit about this in our men's Bible study that we had yesterday. And I told Philip that he would hear some of this morning, and he said that was okay because it's something we all need to hear. But over in the book of Hebrews, there's a couple of different statements about what we are to be doing for one another. One of those statements is found in chapter 3. Look at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Here's a reminder and a warning given to early Christians, because these Christians were beginning to fragment as the letter to the Hebrew people were written. They weren't holding together because it was, you know, there was persecution going on. But he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now let's just stop right there. His basic point in the book of Hebrews is that there are things that we can do that will take us away from God, that will lead us to having an evil heart of unbelief, and it eventually will cause us to lose our salvation. And so when there are things that we can be doing that will take us down that way, then there are things given as an answer or an antidote that says you can do these things and then this won't happen. We won't be going away. We won't lose our salvation. We'll be doing these things, and these things will help us maintain our salvation. And so he set up the point. We need to be aware that there is a possibility of losing our salvation. Here's what you do in order not to go down the wrong path. He says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be burdened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily. Now, the word "exhort" here is parakaleo. We get a couple of English words that come from the root this word comes from. We get the word paramedic. We get the word paralegal. Para means beside or to come alongside. Kaleo means to call. And the idea was that you called someone alongside you in order to help you. Paralegal is someone who helps you in a legal matter. A paramedic is someone who helps you in a medical matter. A person within the church is supposed to help you and I continue on the path. Why? Because we're the people of God. We're meant to do this together. We're not meant to strive alone. We're meant to do this together. Go to another passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the good old standby about why you shouldn't miss meeting together, okay? But and it's found in verse 25 when it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." And it's got the same word, exhorting, parakaleo, coming alongside to help one another. Help one another do what? Well, let's go back up to verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having a boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us," plural, "draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us," plural, "hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider," "let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And that's where you get the phrase then of exhorting one another. What do? We're meant to stir one another up. We're meant to encourage one another to love. We're meant to encourage one another to do good works. We can't do those things by ourselves. You can't love someone by yourself. Love has to be at least with one other person, right? I mean, you can have self-love, but that's really not what he's talking about, is it? You can't demonstrate the love of God to a watching world by yourself. You have to be in relationship with other Christians. And that's what God wants us to do. That's why he calls us to be the people of God. You and I are meant to be the people of God. Let me give you just a couple of things that I think you and I can do to help encourage that. Number one, back on the table back there where the bulletins are, there's some pink cards. They've been there for a while. Nobody's asked me about them. I've stuck them out there for a while just to see what people would do. As far as I know, no one's picked any of them up. Nobody's even looked at them because this, I didn't count the number, but I know approximately how deep of a stack I stuck back there, and it looks like it's about the same number of that I stuck back there for a while. And they've been there for at least 6 weeks. They are designed to be cards that you take and specifically pick someone out in the congregation and you write a note of encouragement concerning their Christian life and you send it to them. Now, you don't have to send it in the mail. You could put their name on it and stick it on the bulletin board or whatever, or hand it to them in person. It doesn't matter. The point is that is something that we can all be doing. And you know what? There's just being here is one of the things that helps encourage. Yesterday, Philip told about an article that has appeared in the new Gospel Advocate, which has just arrived, and we've got a couple of copies that are out in the hallway that people can take and read. And in that edition, there is an article that talks about the empty pew. And the idea that, you know, when you are here, just being here helps say something about your involvement in the life of others in the congregation. And when you're not here, it also says something. And it's an important article. So here's number one. Pick up one of those pink cards. You don't have to use that one. Just pick it up as a reminder in your Bible that, hey, you know, I should be talking to somebody, or I should be saying something to somebody. You know, we live in such a digital age that maybe you don't want to actually send a letter. You could send a text or send something on Facebook or whatever. You can do all kinds of things. But the idea is to help one another draw closer together. Another thing you can do. We all have church directories. We just printed a new one this last fall. Take it, go through it. Take it and put on your calendar everybody's birthday. Try to know everybody's name. Try to know something about everybody. Make a little notebook and start saying, well, you know, especially the people who are not related to one another, which in this congregation, that's almost everybody, but, you know, especially the people you're not related to, what is this person's favorite color? See if you can figure that out, you know? What is this person's favorite movie? See if you can figure that out. You can do all kinds of things, but when in making the effort to get to know one another, you're making the effort to be family and the people of God. You see, you and I are the only thing in the world that can talk about Jesus with any credibility when we are the people of God. And as the people of God, that's an awesome responsibility. But we're in this together. This morning, let's encourage one another in our walk with God while together we stand and sing.